Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Brother Sam to come on up here and bring the Word of God to us now from Hebrews chapter 11.
It's great to be with you again. It's been a long time. Thanks to you for your prayers. We've been doing well as a family. And I've been preaching at RPC, Reformation Presbyterian Church, our sister church in Queens. And I'm so glad I'm back here preaching God's Word to you. Let's read God's word first. Hebrews 11, 21. Today's text. Hebrews 11, 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Amen. The title of today's sermon is Facing Death. Why death? Why are we talking about death? Well, when Pastor Miller asked me to preach, that was what was on my mind. And if I realized it was October, I would have spoken something about Reformation, which I did in the morning. But at the time, anyways, I was thinking about death. So today and next Sunday, Lord's Day, we are going to talk about death. Now, when I was becoming a Christian in college, first year, there were many things and events that God used in my life to bring me to His Son Christ. And one of the brothers in Christ was an obstacle or stumbling block to many of us young men. He was a bit different, and I would say if you invite someone to worship, doesn't it make sense to you that you do not mock that person? He invited me to this worship service, and I was there just standing, and they were singing songs that I did not know, Christian songs that I did not know. So what do you do? So I was just standing there, not knowing any other words or the songs, just standing there awkwardly. I was standing there, and he turns around. By the way, he was the one who invited me. He's laughing. So I said, why are you laughing? Because, and he said, you don't even know these words. And I thought, oh, that's bad, you know. You invited me to this worship service and not knowing. So anyway, so he was an obstacle to many of us, stumbling block to many of us for the things that he said and whatever they do. And one of the things that he said in the beginning of my Christian life was that he said he was a Jacob. We're talking about Jacob here because Jacob pursues God's promise like none other. Well, the whole context of that conversation was that he was pursuing God-given dreams and things like that. But to us, all of us who are sitting there thought, just because you said he's like Jacob, we decide not to like Jacob. It had a lasting impact in my life, okay? So whenever I come across Jacob in Genesis, that brother comes up in my mind, and it hinders me from actually reading what the text is saying. You know, so that has been, well, that's been 21 years ago. Now, Jacob. If you know Jacob's life in Genesis, and knowing that we have just read from chapter 11 of Hebrews, which is the Hall of Fame kind of chapter, faith chapter, which incident in his life would you choose? You know Jacob, very well-known guy, Jacob in Genesis, to be in the Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11, what chapter in his life would you choose? You know, a few passages come to my mind. When he was running away, he camps out in what is Luz, and becomes Bethel, and he anoints that rock that he slept and names that place Bethel, and he sees the ladder and angels going up and down. So maybe that incident? Or to my mind, the greatest incident in his life is River Jabbok. He was returning to face his older brother, and he sent all his families away ahead of him. And he was by the River Jabbok. An angel figure comes out, man comes out, And he wrestles with that man throughout the night. You know the incident. And the Bible says at the end of what the man, the angel of the Lord says is, your name will no longer be Jacob. It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. How many instances can you remember a man wrestling with God coming on top of it? None. So if I had to choose from his life, entire life, though I don't normally like Jacob, his character, and things that he has done, I would probably choose the River Jabbok wrestling with God and his name being changed into Israel. That's the greatest moment in his life, I think. But what have we read today? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, not even his own sons, but sons of Joseph, his grandchildren that he adopts. He adopts both of them, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. So, my question reading this text was, why this moment? Out of all these great accomplishments and things that was included in chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, why dying moment? Why would you focus on that? Even in Jacob's life, what is the significance of that? So, that was my inquiry into this text. And as that verse says, there are three big things that are happening in this verse, one single verse, in verbal form. So, I am going to break it down, my summary, into three sections, and we are going to investigate briefly those three headings. First, he's dying, right? He's dying. When dying. Second thing that he does is he blessed the sons of Joseph. So dying, blessing, and the third thing is worshiping. ESV is not that clear, but he worshiped leaning on top of his staff is the right translation. So three verbal form, what he is doing here in this verse is that he was dying, he blessed, and he worshiped. So, facing death, let us first talk about dying. You know, recently, John McCain passed. I think he was senator ever since I was in America. So, he's been senator for a long time, and nobody, at least in his family, the last moments, nobody wants to talk about this great man's dying moments. You look at celebrities, all these stars, they don't want to show themselves to in their last weeks and months because they don't want to be remembered as frail and weak as their dying moments. So they want to hide away from public's eyes, and they just want to put out a statement. He passed. He died, or something like that. But here it is in the Bible verse. Bible that does not waste a single syllable zooms into Jacob's life, that great patriarch's life, and zooms into his dying moment. So when dying, Jacob. So I was wondering, why would you do that? Why would that Bible, I was asking, why would you do that? Why would you write that? What's the point? And I found the answer at least in the text. So if you go back and read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 starts in this way. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by that faith, the people of old received their commendation, or God's approval. So it starts with definition of faith, and it's filled with biblical figures of what they have done in faith, by faith, big things. But you come down to verse 13 of that chapter, here is the turning point. It says this. These referring to all these previous figures, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. And verse 13 says, these all died in faith. not having received the things of promise, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So, in the beginning, he was talking about faith, conviction of things that is not seen, and how people of old in the Old Testament saints, they acted things in faith by faith. But 13 changed that whole paradigm and says they have all died in faith. So Hebrews 11, in and of itself, if you actually look at it and read it, Hebrews 11 is not only about what people did, but how they died as well. Well, how did they die? The verse 13 says they died in faith. Now, if you could go back and read verse 20, 21 we read, verse 20, 21, 22, there's common denominator. Let me just read it to you. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Verse 21 that we read, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, now again, Joseph, the greatest figure probably in the second half of the Genesis. Which one would you choose? Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So, Hebrews chapter 11 is about life in faith by faith, but death in faith by faith as well. So, let me draw a preliminary conclusion about that verse. Facing death. Life of faith honors God. But death of saints by faith honors God as well. So we have to live well by faith, and we have to die well by faith. Why are we talking about death? Because just because in my life, past few months and earlier this year, if you were here, whenever I was here, you know, things that had happened actually made me pause and think about death. And now I'm 41 years old. First half of my life is gone, and the second half has started, and all kinds of problems are start happening in my life. So I have to think about death. But if we have young people in this place present for this worship, let me tell you something that shocked my young mind when I was young. When I was 12 years old, I was in Korea, sitting in a classroom. I still remember the setting. Guy walks in, and in our curriculum, there was some kind of ethics class. Obviously, not Christian ethics, but it was more like Confucius ethics class. This guy, the kind of philosopher teacher, walks in, and he asked all of us junior high kids, what do you want to be when you grow up, was the question. And my friend, he stood up, and he said, I want to be an adult when I grow up, so I could drink and smoke. That's what he said. So to that, this teacher answered something that shocked me. He said, you know, okay, you want to be an adult, you want to grow up? What that means is not that you are getting old, but you are actually dying. And he said, young man, you are dying. Did you know that? You are not growing up. You are dying. What a horrible thing to say to 12, 14, I don't know, whatever you are. I remember actually writing down after hearing that saying, I am dying. I was 12 years old. I've, you know, thinking about my future, dreaming, you know, growing up and becoming an adult so I could smoke and drink. But at the same time, he reminded me that you are not becoming 20 years old. What that means is you are closer to death. Very pessimistic. So it stuck in my brain. It got stuck. You know, young people, we don't think about death unless something happens. And where I attend in the morning, Reformation Presbyterian Church, there was a sudden death of someone in the congregation, you know. So as we read from 2 Peter, day of the Lord comes like a thief. And unless you are terminally ill or you know when you are going to die, actually, you know, we are living in this sin-cursed world, and death may creep up on us unknowingly. And nobody wakes up in the morning and say, I'm going to die today. No. But things could happen. So it's good for us to think about life and death. So Hebrews 11, the verse that we read, focuses on very prominent figures, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. You know, there will come a moment when you and I will breathe the last and pass into glory. That day is coming. And as I will talk about, sooner or later, that day is going to come and catch up, and he is going to say, the death, at least in temporal sense, is going to say to all of you, checkmate, it's done. It's over, at least here. So we need to prepare for this, that day. Westminster Shorter Catechism came to my mind. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But I would say man's chief end is to glorify God both in life and death by faith, and to enjoy him from now and forevermore. That is the end. That is the purpose of our lives. Martin Lloyd-Jones, his biography by Ian Murray, I know many of you have read it. Second volume, toward the end, penultimate chapter, the title of it is this verse. Dying, dot, 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 he worshipped. Ian Murray, who has been an assistant to Lloyd-Jones, describes the last moments of his life, and he describes what Lloyd-Jones said about death. And listen to this. This is Lloyd-Jones speaking. We do not give enough time to death. It is a very strange thing. This the one certainty, yet we do not think about it. We are too busy. We allow life and its circumstances to occupy us that we do not stop and think. People say about sudden death, it is a wonderful way to go. I have come to the conclusion that it is quite wrong. I think the way we go out of this world is very important, and this is my great desire now, that I may perhaps be enabled to bear a greater testimony than ever before. The hope of a sudden death is based upon the fear of death, but death is not something to slip past. It should be victorious. Amen to that. Now, so first part of my sermon, death. Just to remind you, in this October, when our hearts, minds are filled with, I don't know, Oktoberfest, corn maze, apple picking, all these great things, it's good for us, the saints, to stop and think about death and how it should be victorious in faith, and how we die honors God. Second point, second part of my sermon, blessing. Hebrews 11:21 says, by faith, Jacob, when dying, what did he do? When he was dying, he blessed each sons of Joseph. And let me tell you something that I've discovered only recently. If you read Genesis toward the end, who is the main figure in at least the second half of the, toward the end of Genesis? Joseph. Joseph's story is such a dramatic, movie-like moment, and whenever I read it, actually, I still cry when he goes into his room and he reveals, later on, he reveals his identity, the forgiveness, and all that great drama, high drama is involved. But only recently, I've discovered something I want to share that with you. That is, from chapter 47, 48, 49 to 50, the last few chapters of the Genesis, main figure is not Joseph, but Jacob. It really is. You go back and read, after Joseph doing all these great works, forgiveness, and storing the grain for 7 years, and 7 years preparing for the famine and all that stuff, he recedes into the background. And last few chapters, to the forefront, this last great patriarch, Jacob, is put into forward. It really does. And one of the first things that he does after coming from his country to immigrate to this great country of Egypt, what does he do? Do you know what he does? Let me read it to you. Chapter 47, verse 7 says, "Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father after reconciliation, after meeting him again, stood him before Pharaoh, the king of the land." And Jacob, what did he do? Jacob did something to Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Later on, verse 10, it says, before he comes out, "And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh." Very first thing that this old grandfather of the patriarch comes into the land where his son is the second in command, and he will be resettled in the land of Goshen. He will speak and stand in front of the king, the great king, the Pharaoh, the son of the son, you know, the king. And what does he do? He blessed him. And twice. What's the significance of that? Probably he had translator. His brothers don't speak Egyptian language. So there was translator. This old man, he must have had some kind of translator in between Pharaoh and himself. But imagine this. As an immigrant myself, reading this, you know what came to my mind is, we think about Jacob, oh, blessing, oh, okay, let's move on. It's like this. I'm Korean-American. Old Korean grandfather coming from Korea goes to the White House. He cannot speak a word of English, puts a translator, and he blesses Donald Trump, who himself is the wealthy man and powerful man. And if you were to receive a blessing from such an insignificant person, by the way, if you read the latter chapters of Genesis, it reveals pretty much a lot of racism as well. They don't even eat together. Egyptians and Hebrews, they don't even eat together because that is abomination to the Egyptians. Can you imagine this old frail man standing in front of the most powerful man and blessing Pharaoh? I could think about many reasons of that. But obviously, putting himself in the presence of God, place of God, he pronounces blessing to that son of the son, saying, "You are not really the heir of the earth. I am. I serve and worship the true king, true God." Maybe that was in play. And now, after that, chapter 48, Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh, the two guys and his grandchildren that he adopts. Chapter 49, Jacob blesses his sons, extra sons. And chapter 50, the last chapter, at least first half of it is his funeral. And the last few words on Joseph. So again, main figure is Jacob. And what is he doing in the last few chapters? Jacob is blessing everyone. So what is the point of that? And why would Hebrews mention that act of blessing confined to two of his grandchildren that he adopts as his own sons? I could think about a few reasons. When we think about blessing, is saying good things, positive things. But when you go back and read the Genesis, remember when Jacob steals Esau's blessing, what does he do? He cries bitterly, and we don't understand, right? I mean, he blessed, so if it's the wrong guy, you could say, "Well, I cancel that, I'll bless you again." But it doesn't work that way, at least in this sense, because these patriarchs like a mouthpiece of God. And they speak the promises of God and how God is going to fulfill certain things. They're prophets now. So they can go back and redo the whole thing. That's the whole context of it. But why is he doing that at the end of Genesis? And why is Hebrew focused on blessing, blessing, blessing? A few reasons that I could think about is main one is this. Because blessing that they're talking about is what they testify to God's covenant faithfulness. what they are doing, the patriarchs doing, is not simply saying good things. I hope good things happen in your life. That's not what he's saying. You go back and read the blessings. What is that? It is basically perpetuating what God has promised to their forefather Abraham. So basically, when they pronounce blessings, blessings, and this patriarch's blessing, 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 we need to think about it in a big picture. What they are doing is not simply, I hope you live a good life. No. But they are saying, my God, what God has promised my forefather, my grandfather, my father, Abraham, God is faithful, and God is going to make all these things happen. And promised Messiah will come. The very fact that old Hebrew man standing in front of Pharaoh and pronounced blessing, lesser to the great, but Bible says greater always blesses the lesser. How did it happen? Whole Joseph story. Who was in there? Who was guiding all these steps of these people? By chance? No. For Jacob to stand in front of Pharaoh basically tells us and proves to us God intervened in human history, guiding every single step and even human sins like his brother's sins. But use all that to fulfill what God has promised. So history is moving forward as God, the Lord of history, intends and wills it. So when these patriarchs are blessing, what I'm saying is they are basically bearing witness to God, who is faithful to his covenant faithfulness, covenant promises, but at the same time testifying to the world that our God is true God, who is the Lord of history, and I am blessing my sons and grandchildren so that through them, God will remain faithful to his promises, and I know God is going to keep the promise. That is the whole context of that blessing. Now, I thought about application of that. How are we to apply that? Okay, dying. We could think about death. But blessing, what is the true application of that, those things that I've just talked about? I could say one thing. You and I do not have that kind of authority to pronounce certain blessings and cursings upon our children that it will happen infallibly. It will happen just as we say it. We are not prophets. We do not have that authority. We bless by the word of God, with the word of God, with good intentions. So go home and start pronouncing blessings. It's not the application. I don't think that is the application that I could think about. And what is the application? I was thinking, all that blessing that they've been talking about here has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, right? All the promises, signs, and shadows find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So I will apply this blessing in this way, at least for me, this way. Isn't Christ my biggest treasure? All that saints, all saints were looking forward to, I have in substance, happened on the cross, Jesus Christ. And I have this sure, firm foundation of the word of God, full revelation of God that is necessary for my faith and salvation. So I thank God, and I will apply that blessing in this way. I will love Jesus Christ, and I'll ask you to love and treasure Jesus Christ like none other. That is one way to apply all these old saints' blessings, because Christ embodies all the blessings in our lives. And as we show ourselves struggling in loving God with our heart, soul, and mind and strength, our children will know and see in us that we are not perfect saints, but yet my dad, my mom, they repented daily, and their chief aim was to love God for all that who he is in Christ for us. So let that be one of the applications for you. The last section of my sermon will focus on worship. It said, by faith, Joseph, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff, or worshiped by leaning on top of his staff. How are we to die? We'll probably talk about that more next week. How are we to die? How do we glorify God in death? That is, by faith. But if I could translate that, we glorify God in our death by faith, by worshiping, like he did. What is there? What is the picture there? He's dying, leaning on top of his staff. Don't you see there's a calmness? One of the things that I'll talk about maybe next week is this. How many of us are gripped by the prospect of death as Christians? We cannot be free from it 100%, obviously. But one of the ways that we could resolve to do when you're healthy, like today, is that you resolve to die in faith, by faith, but worshiping God, praising God, instead of being gripped by the fear of death. So, what does worship look like? I thought about it. What does worship look like in your dying moments? Just thinking about my dying moments. At least two things should happen. Not simply worshiping, because you will not have physical strength to sing or read God's word. People will do that for you if you have families and other people who care for you. But probably in the last moments, you will not probably have strength to do any of those worship actions. But toward the end, I hope and pray these two realities will be true for you and for your loved ones if they're in their deathbed. Number one is that you should increase in assurance and conviction of things not seen. God the Trinity, your salvation, and heaven. So what does worship look like in your dying moments? Increase. Increase in assurance and conviction of things that you have all long believed in your life. There has to be increase, the spike of that toward the end. Second thing, and I'm almost done. Second thing should be evident, should mark your life toward the end of your life is this: increasing in peace with God, peace of God, and peace in God. You have to be at peace with God through your Son Jesus Christ. That's obvious. But toward the end, how are you going to fight that fear that we all mortals will have? Only way we are going to overcome that fear is by being filled with God-given peace. That has to be there. That has to increase. Not simply singing and reading God's word, but toward the end, I hope and pray that could be the reality for you and I. So Genesis 49:33 describes Jacob's last moment. And hear this. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. He was not angry at God. Finally, I saw my son, and now I have to die. Have you seen a Christian who died in anger? It is a sad picture. I have seen one. Very sad picture. But Bible describes saints dying in their last moments with this word, peace. Now I'll read a few quotations from that Martin Lloyd-Jones biography by Ian Murray. And let me read you the final moments of his life. Martin Lloyd-Jones was still able to see a few visitors who were close to him, and one who came was the Reverend Vernon of Cardiff. And as he parted with this esteemed colleague of many years, he asked him to pray that Lloyd-Jones asking him to pray for him, that he might know an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. He longed to enter in full assurance of faith, in the full sail of faith. And observing him in his last moments, he says, in Dr. Lloyd-Jones' case, it consisted at this time and until his death of quietness, calmness, and profound peace. Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone would describe your last few months? By the way, he says, Martin Lloyd-Jones, until last few weeks when he had strength, he was sitting in his favorite armchair, fully dressed up. Welsh man, being he is, you know, he dressed up, but he was becoming smaller and smaller in his suit as he was shrinking. But wouldn't it be wonderful if someone described your last few months and saying, there was quietness, there was calmness, and there was a profound peace with him or her. We cannot do this, the things that we, as we face that, we cannot do this in our weakest moments. If we do not do this in our strongest moments, like right now, I think we need to start it now. We need to live our lives with the end in sight, not so much with the fear, but knowing that one day we will breathe our last. And we really don't know when it is going to come. That's the fact of life. Worship him. Bless people. And toward the end, I want you to remember this. Isn't Christ the one who lived and died by faith? Worshiping so that you and I could live by faith and die by faith to the glory of God so that we may enjoy him forever. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you have redeemed us through your Son. If there are anyone who are sitting here today who lack the assurance of their salvation, I pray that you will work in their hearts, the grace, the saving grace in their hearts, that they will come to that understanding and realization and arrive at the reality of that conviction and assurance of their salvation. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to number our days so that we will not waste our pilgrimage days on earth, but rather live with the end in sight so as to glorify you from now and forevermore. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.